And we have a wonderful guest speaker tonight, and his sphere has been Vero Beach, Florida, and he's going to share some about that. But God has used that sphere to reach all over the world now. So I would love it if you guys would welcome our guest speaker tonight, Pastor Jim Gallagher from Vero Beach.
Thank you. It's a blessing to be here. Hey, can I see a show of hands of all the crew going to England? All you guys? Hey, that's amazing. Let's give it up for these guys. Listen, my first mission endeavor ever was going to West Yorkshire, England, to a place called Bradford, and Otley, and Ilkley, and Harrogate, and a bunch of other places. So that's exactly where you guys are going. So I think that's pretty interesting that I'm here to share tonight. And my very first trip was a few years ago. It was 1986. But listen, I want to just encourage you guys for a minute. It was on that trip, 1986. My story is that I got saved as a senior in high school. And it's the first time I ever heard the gospel. I was invited to an outreach concert that Calvary Costa Mesa did. And I was almost 18 years old. I'd never, ever heard about Jesus in my life. And it's because I lived in this super remote part of the world called Huntington Beach, California. And so I heard the gospel. I got saved. I didn't know anything. I didn't get plugged into a church right away. So I kind of floundered for about 2 years. And after 2 years, I started going to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, started going to the youth group there, heard about this trip to England, was invited to be able to go, and that was my first sort of ministry, was going and do that. And it was on that trip, sitting in a place called the Chevin Lodge, sitting with a couple of the older counselors and a guy named Adam, and just talking with him about the Bible. And I bought this little book from a used Christian bookstore, and it was a survey of the New Testament, and it gave like a page and a half of information about each book of the New Testament. And then I'd read the New Testament book, and I'd read the next one, I'd read the New Testament book. And it was there where I first sensed that God was calling me to teach the word. So I'm excited for you guys. You're going to Bradford, England. You're going to be at Church on the Way? Church on the Way, Bradford, one of my closest friends, and Dave and Vicki Barlow, pastor that church. It's wonderful. And I just want to pray for you guys that God would really speak to you. So I'm going to impose. I'm going to pretend like I'm the host rather than the guest. I didn't ask permission for this, so I'll ask forgiveness afterwards. But could I ask all you guys that are going to England to stand together? Would you stand for me? Everybody's going to England. And can we just pray for you guys? Okay. Father, I just want to say thank you so much, Lord, as these young men and women are availing themselves to you. Lord, not sure what you want to do with their life, not sure what's ahead. All they know is there's a sense of a call of God upon their life to go on this trip and to participate in whatever ministry you have in front of them. And so, Lord, we just want to pray together. We want to pray, God, that you would bless them. We want to pray, God, that you'd speak to them, that each and every one of them would have encounter with you, where they'd grow, where they'd deepen in their relationship with you. And, Lord, each and every one of them would have a sense of your call upon their life. Lord, that they'd be able to look back at this time sometime later as a time where you directed and spoke and led them. And so we thank you. And we pray, God, for an outpouring of your Spirit. Lord, we know that there has been such an influx of secularism and Islam and darkness in that region of the world. And we just pray, God, for the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ to shine there in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, you guys. What a blessing. Well, I want to start in Acts chapter 11. If you turn there in your Bible, if you have it, Acts chapter 11. And I'm going to share with you a little bit here about the church in Antioch. And then from that, I want to share a little bit just kind of our story. My wife and I and our experience as we've been serving the Lord. We've been in Vero Beach, Florida now for 20 years, and share a little bit of our experience. But I want to be careful because one is it's a little bit awkward to kind of talk about my story because it's my story. Like it's you have your story. You know what God's doing in your life, what God has, the plan he has for you. And so in no way am I suggesting that, you know, A, my story is better than your story. It's just my story. And, or B, that I'm giving you principles, and if you follow these principles, your story will become my story. You understand? Like, I just want to share a few things. There's really just one main thought I want to draw out of our text, and then I want to use kind of my life and my experience to perhaps illustrate that principle and hopefully encourage you, maybe give you some application that you can take home with you. So we're here in Acts chapter 11. And we're going to read starting in verse 19. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus, that's an island, Cyrene, that's North Africa. And when they had come to Antioch, that's in Syria, they spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church down in Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he'd come and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he, Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout the whole world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. If you jump over to chapter 13, verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So we're reading here about this church up in Syria. And what's happening, sort of the narrative in the book of Acts, there's a pivotal point that happens back in chapter 7. And that's where a young man by the name of Stephen is standing before a tribunal, essentially, and he's sharing the gospel message. And the Spirit of God begins to convict those that are listening to him. But the conviction, rather than responding positively to the conviction of the Lord, they respond negatively. And they want to silence Stephen. So they take him outside of the city and they throw him into a pit and they throw rocks at him until he's dead. And he becomes the first martyr of the early church. What that does, the primary impact of that upon the church is it raises the level of persecution towards the church. It's kind of like, it's kind of like the Jaws scenario where, you know, the shark got a taste of human blood and then all the shark wanted was human blood. Okay. So anybody Jaws? Help me out here. Okay. Like one thing, okay? You get the whole storyline is like, hey, we got to deal with the shark because now it just wants to eat people. And the same thing, there's this intensity of persecution towards the church because there was the death of that first martyr, and that intensity just rises. Now, the result of that is that the believers there in Jerusalem, they're forced to scatter. And Acts chapter 8 tells us that the people scattered everywhere, And as they scattered, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. So we could just imagine that this is not prophetic. Okay, this is in no way prophetic. But if we can imagine that suddenly persecution hits Orlando, and we're forced to flee elsewhere, and so we're gonna go somewhere where we're gonna be able to be safe, where our lives aren't gonna be risked. So some of us make our way to Alabama, and some of us go up to Georgia, and some of us go out to the Bahamas. Wise choice, guys. And so we go, and what happens when you get there? Well, you're a follower of Jesus. You do the same thing that you're doing here, right? You're going to meet people in the marketplace. You're going to have neighbors. You're going to have coworkers. You're going to share the Lord with them. So people went everywhere preaching the gospel. Now, the storyline of the book of Acts, what happens in Acts is there's general statements and then specific examples. So the believers went everywhere preaching the gospel. Well, you can't follow every believer. There's tens of thousands of believers in the church in Jerusalem. We can't follow all of them. So Luke picks a few to follow. He picks a guy named Philip. And when he starts to follow, both Stephen and Philip, when he starts to follow them, it's an interesting transition in the book of Acts. Up until Acts chapter 6, all the ministry was done by the apostles. Acts chapter 6, 7, and 8, now the ministry is being done by deacons. Deacons are just guys that serve in the church. Deacons are the guys that took your plate off your table when you were done eating, or tried to take your plate off your table before you were done eating. Okay? Those are guys just serving. And so it starts to follow these guys. The message is the ministry is not just done by the professionals. Ministry is not just done by the leaders, by the guy that gets a mic and stands behind the pulpit. And so it starts to follow. Stephen follows Philip. Philip goes up into Samaria, preaches the gospel. A bunch of people get saved. The apostles come up. Philip then goes down towards Gaza, then makes his way up to Caesarea. And then we drop Philip, and then we pick up with the Spirit of God at work. And the Spirit of God works in the life of Saul of Tarsus, and he has an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he gets saved. And then the story picks up with Peter, and it says Peter kind of went all over the region preaching the gospel, and we follow him to Joppa, and then we follow him up to Caesarea. And then we come here in Acts chapter 11. So we've seen Philip, we've seen Paul, we've seen Peter, and now look at verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they'd come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists. Now the oldest commentators on this passage of scripture dating back to the 4th century refer to the Hellenists here as Gentiles. So they start preaching the gospel. Take a look on your own. I'll give you a moment. What are the names of the guys listed in verses 19 and 20? It's a trick question. It's a trick question. Just so you guys up in the front row. Trick question. What are their names? Trick question. There's no names, right? There's no name. We follow, like, the work of God is spreading. Work of God is happening. Philip's doing amazing things. Peter's doing amazing things. Paul's doing amazing things. Barnabas is doing amazing things. And then we learn about this group of guys with no names that travel. Some of them come from an island. Some of them come from North Africa. They make their way all the way up into Syria. They go to Antioch, one of the foremost cities there. They just land there. They're fleeing persecution. They're leaving because it's not safe for them and their family in Jerusalem or wherever they're from. And they make their way up there and they start preaching the gospel. And listen, they're the first ones that start preaching the gospel specifically to the Gentiles. And Gentiles start getting saved. And the work of God happens there in Antioch. It's so notable that the church sends Barnabas. The church sends one of their best guys. They say, listen, you need to go check this work out. And so Barnabas goes up there, and when Barnabas walks in, he is amazed by the work of God. He's amazed predominantly by seeing the work of God's grace in the midst of the people. And Barnabas goes to Tarsus. He keeps going north, and then he heads west. That's that way for you guys. And he goes to Tarsus, and he finds Saul of Tarsus, and he brings Saul back, and the two of them are there ministering to the church. So here's the point. It's the only point that I have tonight. You can forget everything else. Okay? This church was started by people who didn't care about making a name for themselves. Okay? The church was started by people who didn't care about making a name for themselves. Now, the church in Antioch, there are three churches in the book of Acts that are focal points. The church in Jerusalem, the church in Antioch, and the church in Ephesus. Okay, those are the three focal point churches. They're sort of the model churches. The church in Jerusalem is noteworthy as the birthplace of the church. There was great revival that took place there. There was tremendous home fellowship ministry in the church in Jerusalem. The church in Ephesus, that's the church that was started by Paul on his second missionary journey. That church is noted for its reproductive work. All seven of the churches in the book of Revelation are all in the same region, and six of them birthed out of Ephesus. And there's at least two other churches that birthed out. So at least eight churches birthed out of the church in Ephesus. So they have this tremendous church planting ministry. And then we have here the church in Antioch. And the church in Antioch is noteworthy for its mission endeavors. They're the first ones that purposely sent missionaries out into the world. Wasn't people fleeing persecution. Wasn't people that got a job transfer. It wasn't people that had been in Jerusalem for one of the feasts, got saved and went home. It was people that they had a card on the table with their name on it, and they said, church missionary. And these guys were sent out into the world. And those first two missionaries were Barnabas and Saul, or Paul and Barnabas. So that's this tremendous church. Now, this church continued. After the book of Acts is over, the church in Antioch continued. History tells us that it went well into the 4th century. And a guy by the name of Chrysostom, who was the bishop of Antioch in the mid-300s, he writes that there were in the neighborhood of 100,000 believers in the city of Antioch. That's pretty remarkable, isn't it? Who started the church? Like, nobody knows. We know that they were guys that came from Cyprus, and they were guys that came from North Africa. We have no idea their names. So what's the point? The point is, the church was started by people who didn't care about making a name for themselves. What mattered was the work of God. What mattered was that the work of God continues, because they're going to pass from the scene. They're going to time out, but the work of God needs to keep going. And so I think the important thing that we want to do, like whatever sense it is that we feel like God is calling us to do, we want to make sure, listen, I'm not in this making a name for myself. That's what I'm doing. I just want to do what God has asked me to do. Now, if we don't care about making a name for ourselves, we don't care about, let me push the rewind button for just a moment. One of the things, and I'm not here to take passive aggressive comments at any type, any ministry or anything like that. But one thing that I do see that's dangerous is I see a focus of church planting where we're going to make a church, we're going to build a church, we're going to establish a church. I think the real thing we want to do is just, God, whatever you want to do is what I want to do. I think that needs to be sort of the starting point of all ministry. God, whatever it is that you want to do, I want to do that. And if we aren't interested in making a name for ourselves, but we're only interested in doing whatever God wants us to do, there are several things that will come out of that. One thing that will come out of that is that will allow you to make yourself available to God, to let God do whatever he wants to do in your life. When Christy and I, when we moved our family, we lived in Southern California. I'd been on staff at Calvary Costa Mesa for 9 years. And we found out about a group of people in Vero Beach, Florida that were in need of a pastor. And we prayed and we sensed that the Lord was wanting us to move there. Now, I didn't know that there was a place called Vero Beach, Florida until I was, contacted. A friend contacted me. He knew about these guys. He said, "Hey, I've been praying for this group of people. I thought of you." Gave me a phone number. I called Vero Beach, Florida. I knew there was a place called Florida. That was sort of the extent of my geography. And so we flew out, we checked it out, we went back home, I flew out again, and I sensed that the Lord said, move here. But our moving to Florida was simply a response. We felt like God was telling us to do that. It wasn't, hey, we've got this vision. We're going to develop this. It's going to look like that. And you know, it's going to take this shape. It was just simply, we think the Lord wants us to go. And so we went. And by doing that, we availed ourselves to the Lord to let God do in us what he wanted to do in us. Now, for us, the experience was very slow and somewhat arduous. We started out our very first Sunday morning. There were 25 people at church. I thought, oh, this is great. This is a good start. So I taught the first Bible study. The second week, there were 15 people at church. So one Bible study, and I cut the church down by 40%. So the real reason that I was asked to come speak tonight is because they're having a parking problem here at the church. And so it's too expensive to get more property. So I'm just here to cut the attendance down by 40%. So that's why I'm here. But, you know, so went down to 15 people and we go now for 4.5 years. And after 4.5 years, we're at about 25, 30 people. And the church grew very, very slowly. But during that time period, God was able to focus on doing a work in myself and doing a work in Christy. And one of the things, the part of the process for me was coming face to face with the realization that many of the giftings necessary in order to be a pastor, I don't have those. Like if you go through a list of things, like what qualities does a person need to be able to pastor people? And if you came up with a list of say 6 things, you go, well, Jim, you don't have 5 of those. They don't exist. And so my struggle before the Lord is God, like, I'm not really sure why you brought me here because you're asking me to do what I'm not capable of doing. It would be like if you're a parent and you tell your children to be taller. Okay. Like would you just please be taller? Okay. And it's like, well, you're asking me to do something I'm incapable of doing. Like I don't have the ability to just be taller. And so, but what that did is it put me in a place where I had to go, okay, well, either, Lord, you brought me here just to show me that this is not what I'm called to do. And so I'll go back and do what you've gifted me for, or you've brought me here to do something in my life to make me what I wasn't before. And I came across just in my own reading, which I encourage you, read the Bible daily, read it for yourself. God will speak to you for your life. And I happened to be reading in 1 Kings and reading that passage of scripture where Solomon takes over the throne for David. And he steps into something that he's not qualified for. He knew he wasn't qualified for it. David knew he wasn't qualified for it. David was very reluctant to put the crown on Solomon's head. And the reason he was reluctant is David viewed Solomon as a child. He didn't view him as a man. He didn't think of him as a leader. And the kingdom almost split in half because of David's reluctance to put the crown on Solomon's head. It almost cost him the kingdom. At the very last minute, he does it. And so Solomon gets this crown on his head, and I kind of imagine the crown kind of going all the way down to his waist. Like, oh man, this thing's way too big for me. And so Solomon in 1 Kings, we're told that Solomon brought 1,000 burnt offerings to the Lord at Shiloh. 1,000 burnt offerings. Now the burnt offering is a symbolic offering. It represents that passage in Romans 12 where we're told to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. The burnt offering represents that. It's coming. It's here I am, God. I'm offering myself to you. I'm giving myself to you. I'm not giving it as an atonement for this sin. I'm not giving it to pay it for this trespass that I've done. I'm giving it as a picture of offering. One is enough. How many did Solomon bring? 1,000. This guy's desperate. He's desperate for God. And he brings this offering before the Lord. He gives it to God. And then he goes to sleep. And while he's sleeping, he has a dream. And in the dream, God comes to him and God says, Solomon, ask me whatever you want and I'll give it to you. And Solomon says, well, Lord, you know, I am ill-equipped for the task that you've called me to. I cannot do this. And so God, I want you to give me, and what he asked for is a hearing heart. Lord, you give me the ability to hear from you so I would know how to lead people. And God says, that's what you asked for. I'm going to give you that. Not only am I going to give you that, I'm going to give you wisdom and I'm going to give you long life and I'm going to bless you. But then the interesting thing is he starts to hear that annoying sound that we all hear in the morning before school. The alarm goes off. It's a dream. And now he wakes up. It's like, was that the Lord or was that a dream? Is that something I just want to happen? Or did God really promise that he would do that for me? And so then Solomon walks out the door and immediately he's face to face with an issue that he needs supernatural wisdom for. It's two women. They're both prostitutes. They both have a baby. One baby dies. The next morning, one claims that the live baby is hers. The other claims that the other one switched babies. And it's gone through all the court system. It's now come to the highest court of the land, the king. Nobody can solve the problem. Nobody can come with a solution. And so Solomon, and he's probably the age of most of you guys that are going on the trip to England. And he's a king. He's got the crown around his waist. And he's standing there and he says, give me a sword. It's like, real quick, any of the leaders going to England, don't give any of the kids swords. Okay, just straight up, that's a bad idea. So hey, give him a sword. And what does he say? Cut the baby in half and you can each have a half a baby, right? Because everyone knows that a half a baby is better than no baby at all. And so the one woman goes, no, she can have it. He goes, that's the mom. He was promised supernatural wisdom, but he didn't find out if he had it until he stepped out as the king and took those responsibilities. So what do we see happening? We see God literally changing the DNA, the character of who Solomon was. A man who is not equipped to do what God had called him to do, and now he's equipped by God to do what God had called him to do. And here I am in Vero Beach, Florida, overwhelmed by the reality that I am ill-equipped to do what God asked me to do. But remember, the only reason that I went was because I thought that's what God wanted me to do. I'm not there to make a name for myself. I'm not there to start a church. We're not there to start an empire. We're just there to do what we think God has asked us to do. And in the midst of that, that gives me opportunity to sit before the Lord and for God to examine my life and God show me what's missing. And then as I realize what's missing, go, God, if I'm going to do what you've asked me to do, you've got to give me things that aren't in my nature. And God began to produce things in me that were never there before. The characteristics that I would need to be able to pastor people that did not exist. I could go back from that time. I could go 34 years backwards and never one time see any of those traits in my life that were necessary to pastor. And now suddenly they began to appear in my life. Because if you're not in it to make a name for yourself, you're not in it to build something, you're just doing whatever God asks you to do, you're able to avail yourself before the Lord and God's able to work in your life. Here's the second thing. Second thing I want you to notice is that when we just make ourselves available to the Lord, God's able to shape the ministry that we do into what he wants it to look like. I already pointed out that there's these three focal churches in the book of Acts. And they look very, very different than each other. The church in Antioch, they weren't trying to mimic what had happened in Jerusalem. When they heard about Ephesus, they didn't try to mimic Ephesus. They were just doing what God had called them to do. The Lord was opening doors for them to do ministry the way God wanted them to do ministry. They were able to sit before the Lord and go, okay, God, what do you want to do? For us, a couple of things. One is I got saved at an outreach event. I didn't get saved at a church. I had gone to church maybe three times in my life before I got saved. And my mom grew up, she grew up religious, but she had walked away from the Lord long before I was born. And every once in a while, I think she'd feel a little guilty. And so she would go to a Christmas Eve service. And I think I'm being generous to say I might have gone three times in my life. Probably not. I'm probably being more generous. I'm probably giving myself more credit than I deserve. But I go in and it was in a church, and all I remember is we stood up, we sang a Christmas carol, and we had a 30-second moment of silence. And I prayed for. I was like one of the Miss America pageant members, and I prayed for peace on earth, prayed for world peace, God, may there be, I remember doing that, praying for world peace. So, didn't work. Haven't had world peace, still praying. So, but my point is I didn't know church. If you asked me to go to church, I probably wouldn't have gone with you. But, the church, Calvary Costa Mesa, did an off-site event, non-church event, at a place called Anaheim Convention Center. A couple of my friends, they were believers. I found out later they'd been believers like 3 months. And they invited me out to this concert, and I heard the gospel, and I gave my life to the Lord. So without even really knowing it, it was kind of inbred in me, this thing of like, we need to do outreach. We can't expect people to come to the church. We've got to go out. And so we started doing outreach. The first outreach we did, we had a guy by the name of Michael Sewell. Anybody ever heard of Michael Sewell? No one? All right, then I'll tell you about him. Michael Sewell, super gifted guy, and he would write and perform one-man plays. And he would a presentation of the gospel. And it was so incredible. He had this big chest, and it would tell this story. And he'd go behind the chest, and he'd put a different hat on or a different shirt. And he'd come out, and you would think a different person walked on the stage. He's just so incredibly gifted. He would go into that character. And he would tell this story, sing. It was unbelievably gifted. So we're like, Michael calls me, says, hey, I'm coming through Florida. You know, would you want me to come by? I go, yeah, that would be awesome. So he came, and we had our first outreach. Super excited. My wife and I, we told the whole church about it. We made leaflets. Hey, invite all your friends. We took our kids. We went to the mall. Here's our son, Nate, was 6 years old. We had the twins. They were 4. And Shane in a little stroller. And, you know, the kids are walking up, handing people leaflets in the mall. We're so pumped, so excited. And that night comes. Michael shows up in the afternoon. We go out to get something to eat. We come back to the venue that we're going to have this outreach at, and there's police roadblocks all around the whole place. We're like, what in the world's going on? So we get there, jump out, move the police barricade, drive the car in, and Christy and Michael's wife go to try to find out what's happening. We start unloading. Turns out there's an event that the place we were renting from didn't tell us, but the last Friday of the month of October, they do an Oktoberfest event, and the whole area is closed off. So we've been inviting people to come to this venue, and you can't get there. So in the four-way intersection right outside of it, they set up a huge stage. And while we're starting this outreach event, there's a polka band playing. You heard me right, a polka band playing. And listen to the song they're playing. In heaven, there ain't no beer, so you got to drink it while you're down here. Like, this is awesome. So we're like, well, hey, maybe it's the Lord. Maybe people will come in. Nobody showed up. We had a couple of drunk people come in, interrupt what was happening. My wife made all these baked goods. They're grabbing brownies. And falling out the door. Okay. A total flop. Okay. And most of the outreaches that we did, Greg and Janelle and I were talking, and they came, Calvary Orlando came and invested in Calvary Vero Beach 16 or 17 years ago, did a vacation Bible school all week for our church. The end of the week on Friday night, we were having an outreach concert. Calvary South Orlando brought a band. We've been telling the kids, tell your parents. We've been promoting it all through the place. We have it. Nobody shows up. Okay? So I want you to see, like, outreach was like inbred in me, and I'm thinking, Lord, we got to reach out, and we're going for this stuff. We're trying to reach people, and we're flopping at every corner. But God is using that time, the slow growth of the church, the difficulty of ministry, the change that's going on in me. I got a phone call from a friend, and he said, hey, he went to Ghana, West Africa. They did outreach there. They saw a bunch of people get saved. He said, we're going to start a training center for pastors. He said, I need you to come help me teach. And I said, I'll be happy to come help you. I have nothing else to do. No one comes to our church, and no one comes to our outreaches. And so I flew over to Ghana, West Africa, and there were roughly 15 students, all adults, and we taught 2 weeks. We'd start teaching at 5 in the morning. We'd finished teaching about 6 o'clock in the evening all day long, and it was unbelievable. And then a few months later, we went back and did it again, and a few months later, back and did it again. And the slow growth of what was happening in Vero, the fact that things were moving so slowly there, actually allowed me the freedom to be able to participate in the birthing work of this ministry in West Africa. You know, if we fast forward, that ministry in West Africa is now 19 years old, and over 2,000 men have gone through the pastoral training. There are well over 100 churches that have started throughout West Africa. There are two other training centers that have started, one in Nigeria, one in Burkina. There are two other schools that are getting ready to start, one in Ivory Coast and another in Senegal. It's unbelievable what God is doing. And I would say, you know, when everything's all said and done, probably the most valuable thing that I've ever done with my life is to participate in what God's doing in West Africa. But I would have never had the opportunity to participate in that if the church wouldn't have grown slowly, because I would have been so consumed with the responsibilities of the church. But when your church is 20 people after 2 years, I have too much energy. Okay. I am totally hyperactive. And it's like, okay, I'm done. What's next? What do we do next? And so the Lord opens the door. Now, again, I'm not telling you this to say my story is better or even to take credit. What God did in West Africa, I was just lucky to be able, and if you're offended at the word lucky, pick a different word. Blessed, fortunate, whatever word, okay? So, but I was just fortunate enough to be able to be available at that time and for God to say, listen, I want to use you here. I'm going to let you participate in this. The ministry that's happening there, it's run completely by West Africans. We've not had an American there in, it's 19 years old, in 18 years. It's been run by West Africans. It's unbelievable what God's doing. My point is this. When we are not interested in making a name for ourselves, we're simply interested in doing whatever God puts in front of us. Not only does it leave opportunity for God to work in our life, but it also leaves opportunity for God to shape the ministry into what He wants the ministry to look like. It gets to take His shape. I'll look over and be blessed by what God's doing somewhere else. And it's like, Lord, that's amazing what you're doing there. And I'm so excited for what you're doing there. I'm glad that you've brought those people and you've shaped that church to look this way. But God, what do you want to do here? What's your heart for Calvary Vero? What's your heart? What is it that you want to do in our midst? What is it that you want to do in our neighborhood? How do you want to use us in this area? And so I want to encourage you. Again, I told you, I just have one point. And that one point is, if all we concern ourselves with is just doing what God calls us to do, we're going to be able to be in a place where God works in our life, and we're going to be able to be in a place where God works through our lives. Now, it's really awkward for me to talk about myself like this, so sorry. I just struggle with it. I'm good at talking. Like my wife tells me I talk too much, but you know, I don't want to in any way. All I want to do is encourage you. God's doing a work in your life. You have a sphere of influence. If all your interest is God, I just want to do whatever you want me to do. God's gonna take your life. He's gonna work in your life. Who you are right now, awesome. But God's gonna add to that. There's a great passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as Paul's talking about the spiritual gifts. And what he says is, he says there's different gifts. There's like 19 listed. And then there are different ministries. And then there are different energies is the Greek word. And so you've got different gifts, different ministries, different energies. So in a room this size, we've got, you know, all sorts of different giftings that have been given. And then we might say, okay, everybody that has a gift of teaching, and we might put all the teaching gift over here. Everyone that has a gift of evangelism over here. Everyone that has a gift of helps over here. Everyone that has a gift of, you know, a gift of giving over here. Everyone has a gift of hospitality over here. So we could lump the gifts together, and then we could say, well, look, with those gifts, there's different ministries. Oh, I have a gift of teaching. I teach 11-year-olds. That's what I did for 5 years. I was a seventh grade Bible teacher at Calvary Costa Mesa for 5 years. I taught 11-year-olds. That was my job. I still sometimes get contact from them, you know, hearing stories, seeing how they're walking with the Lord. One of those 11-year-olds was our worship leader's wife. They were our worship leaders for 10 years. And God used them in a tremendous way. God's still using them in a tremendous way. So you know, we could take, hey, we've got the teachers over here, different ministries. But then there's also different energies. We've got somebody who has a gift of evangelism, and that gift expresses itself in, you know, they're just always bringing somebody to church. Like there's just, oh, hey, here they come. Hey, this is my neighbor. Hey, I met this guy at a coffee shop. Hey, you know, my son plays baseball with these guys. We brought him to church. And then you got somebody else with the gift of evangelism. And, you know, they're standing before people and they're leading people to the Lord. And 50 people get saved whenever they speak. It's the same gift with a different energy. And the Bible tells us that it's God who gives those gifts, and he gives them according to his purposes. And so for me, it's just like, okay, Lord, I just want to be available to you. I just want to do whatever you want. And whatever gifts you want to give me, awesome. And whatever ministry you want to open up with those gifts, awesome. And whatever energy you want to give me for that, that's awesome. You get all the credit, Lord. It's not about me. It's not about me making a name for myself. It's about you and the work that you want to do in the furtherance of your kingdom. That's what ministry is about. One more thought on that, and that is this, that Paul also says that we should desire the best gift. You ever wonder what the best gift is? You have to look at, wonder what the best gift is. Well, let's try to figure it out. If somebody is sick and the doctors can't figure out what's wrong with them and they come to you for prayer, is the best gift teaching? Is the best gift evangelism? Or maybe the best gift is healing, right? It's like, hey, that's the best gift. If you got a group of unsaved people, so they start asking questions. Just last, today's Sunday, right? Okay, just last night, trust me, it's not safe. But just last night I was talking with this young couple at our church. They're engaged to get married, and so we were talking about stuff, and then one of them starts asking this questions about this situation, and they share with me that they met a girl. She's from Bangladesh, and she's been to the church. She was last Saturday and Thursday. She's a practicing Muslim. She came to the church. She loves the church. She loved the music. She texts this friend that invited her and said, can I get that music? And they text her the music. Then she contacted her and said, hey, I went on this website and I saw that it's okay for Muslims to read the Bible. So what in the Bible should I read? And so she's given her hey, read the Gospel of John, and I'll tell you about who Jesus is. And it's like in that scenario, you've got a girl. She's living in the States because of a job opportunity that she has. She's a practicing Muslim, and you come in contact with her. What's the best gift? How about evangelism? You understand the scenario that you're in creates what the best gift is. So when Paul says desire the best gift, I think, this is my personal opinion. If you want to argue the theology of it afterwards, Will's right here. But here's the way I think. Listen, I think that it's not, hey, God gave you a gift when you first asked him to be filled with his spirit when you were, you know, 16, and that's all you get. I think God wants to continue to give us gifts. I think God wants to expand who we are because God wants to expand how he uses us. And so if my desire, like these guys, I just want to go wherever God wants me to go. Hey, well, I think we're supposed to go to Antioch. And hey, the Jews in Antioch won't listen to us, so let's go talk to the Gentiles. And a bunch of them start getting saved. And it's like, hey, we don't know what to do with these guys. Somebody call down to Jerusalem and see if they can help us out, because we don't know what to do with all these people who are getting saved. And they send the pastors up, and these guys just, they disappear into history. We don't know their names. All they cared about was the work of God. When that happens, then I can put myself in a place where I can say, God, do a work, whatever work you want to do in me. Open the doors of ministry that you want to open and give me the giftings that you want to give me to accomplish the work that you want to accomplish. So with that said, if you wouldn't mind, I'd love to pray for you. Father, I want to say thank you. What a blessing it is to be in a room filled with people that are interested in the work of the furtherance of your kingdom. Group of people, Lord, they have dedicated themselves, their time, their energies, their finances, their lives to the furtherance of your kingdom. And Lord, I want to say thank you. And I want to pray, Father, that for those younger ones with us, those that are still trying to figure out the call of God on their life, I want to pray that you'd be speaking to them. I want to pray, Lord, that you would help them to just make that commitment that all they want to do is just whatever you ask them to do. They'll step into whatever you call them to do. They'll do whatever you ask them to do. I want to pray, Lord, for those in here that are seasoned, those that have been walking with you for years and serving you. Lord, they are participating even now in ministry and serving you. And I want to pray, Father, that you would bless them, you'd encourage them, and Lord, you'd expand both them and the way that you're using them. Lord, we know that Orlando needs Jesus. We know, Lord, that even when this building is filled with people worshiping you, Lord, there are still loads and loads and loads of people right nearby in every neighborhood that are desperate for you. And so, God, would you fill us with your Spirit? Would you gift us, God? Would you open doors for us so that we might impact our world for Jesus? And then, Lord, for those that you're calling, Lord, you're calling to go out, whether it's short time or full time, into the ministry. Lord, we pray that you would bless them. We pray, God, that you'd give them clarity. You'd give them direction. Lord, if there's anyone in the room right now that's just sensing that there's a call of God in their life, but they're looking at all of the things that are in the way of filling that calling, all the responsibilities that they have, all the shortcomings that they have, all the impossibles that are in front of them, Lord, would you move those things? Lord, would you, Lord, in a figurative sense, would you move mountains in their life in order to accomplish in and through them what you've called them to do? And so we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.